Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 78, verses 17 through 41, the second part of this long 72-verse psalm. Invitation to learn to heed God from Israel's failure in the wilderness. The spiritual lessons of biblical history are more important than even the lessons of secular history. They say of secular history that for those who don't learn the lessons of history, they're doomed to repeat them again. Same is true in biblical history. Well, Psalm 78, 1 to 72 deals with biblical history's repeat lessons on heeding God. And we view the second segment of that psalm in verses 17 to 41 on the lesson of Israel's failure in the wilderness for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, thank You for Christ. Thank You for the indwelling presence and power and equipping of the Spirit of God. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to live in a land where we can meet together free of obstruction, free from open persecution. We ask, Father, that as we get into the Word of God this morning, that we would understand it by the power of the Spirit, and then You use it, apply it by the same power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to pick it up at verse 17, since we covered the first 16 verses last week. Go from verses 17 through 41. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the windows and the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the bread of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, these would be the quail, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not in His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. All right. The introductory remarks of this psalm comprise the first part of verse 1 in the Hebrew text, so we're staying with the numbering system in the English Bible. And then by way of review, in our last lesson, we learned that the men of Ephraim failed to recall God's faithfulness to help their forefathers in Israel's wilderness journeys. So they failed to trust God in the trials that they themselves faced. But the remarkable thing is that Psalm 78, 17 to 41 then reports how their forefathers in the wilderness also failed to trust God. So we translate those verses, and I'm using the help of the NIV as follows. Verse 17, but they continued to sin against Him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put Elohim to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against Elohim, saying, Can Elohim spread a table in the desert? When he struck the rock, water gushed out and the streams flowed abundantly, but can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people? When Yahweh heard them, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath rose against Israel because they did not believe in Elohim, nor did they trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and led forth the south wind by his power. He rained meat down on them like dust, flying birds like sand on the seashore. Incidentally, these birds were quail, and quail was a delicacy at that time. It'd be like serving people lobster or, you know, some other food. So this was, there's a reason why he chose quail. He didn't just use partridges or something. Quail was the delicacy from Egypt. So God was demonstrating he was feeding them manna not because he couldn't do better. He was feeding them manna for a purpose. He was trying to get them to follow him, but he could have fed them luxury food all the time. Verse 27, he rained down meat on them like dust, flying birds like the sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside the camp all around their tents. They ate until they had more than enough, for he had given them what they craved. It's interesting, quail. If you're a quail hunter, you know how quail fly. When you unsettle a quail, he flies up way high and then away. So for quail to come in low on the camp where they could actually grab these birds is very unusual. And of course, he was using the wind apparently to keep the quail down. So the provision of God, he provided something luxury, but he provided it within their reach. Verse 30, but before they turned from the food they craved, even while it was still in their mouths, the anger of Elohim rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. But in spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever he slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to Elohim again. They remembered that Elohim was their rock, that Elohim Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again they put Elohim to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. Incidentally, the claim that the liberal theology proponents make that the Old Testament God was not a God of grace is just not true. When you read a psalm like this, even the author, who was himself in the era of the Old Testament, he recognized from the reading in Exodus and so forth and Numbers how many, many times God was gracious. He did not. He could have wiped them off of the map, but he didn't. He kept forgiving. He kept forgiving. He kept putting up with them. So the faithful kindness of God is something that is extremely evident even in a psalm like this. So we note significant observations and applications of this psalm as follows. Where the men of Ephraim had failed to recall God's goodness to the generation of Israel that experienced the wilderness journeys to the promised land, that's in verses 1 to 16 that we covered last week, even that generation in the wilderness in turn miserably failed to trust the Lord. That's the passage we read this morning. For though witnessing God miraculously provide water from the rock, they sinfully put him to the test, questioning if he could set a table of food in the wilderness. Then, when God abundantly provided what Israel then was a delicacy in quail, instead of being thankful, they lustfully gorged on the meat. So God in wrath slew many of them. They were eating these birds so quickly, they were eating them raw. They didn't take time to cook them. This has demonstrated their lust, and that's why God slew them. However, that generation kept on sinning, so God would keep on terrorizing them with painful judgments until they flattered God, producing a lying repentance. But God was still merciful to them, remembering their human weakness. I remember in one place, God turned to Moses and said, "Look, let me just wipe the clean slate with them. We'll just go ahead and destroy this generation, and I'll rebuild Israel through you." And Moses came to the Lord, and he pleaded in behalf of the Israel. And he says, "No, what are the Egyptians, God, then going to say if you do that to them?" So it's amazing that the long-suffering of God. And of course, God was giving Moses an opportunity to exercise compassion on his people. So the lesson is, though the men of Ephraim failed to recall God's great provisions for their forefathers who had made the wilderness journey to the promised land, that generation in the wilderness in turn was also dreadfully unfaithful to the Lord, inciting his wrath and terrorizing punishment. Yet in his grace, God did not destroy that generation. So may we learn from the lessons of Bible history to trust God in facing hardships, lest we gravely sin. But you know, I was looking over the notes this morning, and I really believe that there is another lesson in this. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy." Holy means separate from sin. I see God here being a tremendous example on long-suffering. He put up with these people. He didn't just, you know, unload his full wrath on them. He recognized that they were weak. They were frail. They had sin natures within them. And so he had compassion on them. He kept them going. And when he finally decided to remove that generation because they sinned against him 10 times, he allowed them to die over a process of time so that it wouldn't obstruct and unsettle the new generation that was coming up, the young generation. And that young generation, of course, was the generation that went into the promised land. There are times when other people, even Christians, may wrong us, and the tendency is to get furious and angry because they might do something that's really, really bad. We have to keep remembering that they're just people, and they are frail. Sometimes people operate out of a lack of knowledge. They don't really know the truth. And a lot of times Christians, I'm finding, don't even know that they're violating Scripture. Sometimes I've seen Christians do that which is actually a capital offense in the eyes of God. And they have no awareness of it, just like that. And I'm sure God is very, very gracious. But we have to be remembered that we have to be just as faithful and just as restrained ourselves in dealing with some of these things because of the weakness of people. People are weak. People are frail. People are fragile and fickle, too. They may say they're going to do one thing one day and they'll turn around and do something else the next day. We have to be as gracious as the Lord if we're going to be holy like He is, separate from sin like He is. Okay, well, turn it over to you for questions that you might have, and entertain them. Before I forget, I want to remember these. Pete, I had this piece of paper for you.